We're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I know we can't see. Preaching in the dark, very nice. A couple of preliminary things. This is a wonderfully chaotic time for the ministry, a wonderfully time of being torn. And I want to say at the outset, this ministry doesn't have a love problem. It doesn't have a heart problem. It has a bigger problem that we will fix this morning. And it's good to know that off the top. It's good also to be humbled that the solutions to problems come from God. And though we flail at it, guess at it, try at it, and care about it, it ultimately comes from God, and we've got to humble ourselves to that fact. I do want to thank some people. I want to thank my brother Sultan, and you might think that I would thank him for his recent letters, but I thank him for being a faithful brother during his 5 years in the ministry. He has been steadfast and a central figure during his entire time in the ministry. And it's interesting because I told him, I said, you know, we have absolutely nothing in common, he and I. I told him this yesterday. We have absolutely nothing in common. However, to the incredible glory of God, we agree and have agreed 100% of the time over 100% of matters. We agree so much that, now this isn't going to make sense, but the Bible does this too, right? That when we disagree, we agree on that too. And that's weird, and I can explain it another time. I can't take too many tangents. But it is to the incredible glory of God, my fellowship, friendship, and brotherhood with him. And I thank him for investing all in that would end up precipitating God telling me what he has told me. I also want to thank my brother Mario, as painfully and sadly I reread letters that he wrote to me 3 years ago, appealing to me in a way that I did not see, and he was absolutely right. Now, neither Sultan nor Mario preached this message to me or shared this message to me, but their efforts from heaven, out of love and concern, precipitated God eventually saying, do you see it? Yes. All right, here is the problem. And it's very painful to see that forever this has been missed. I even thank my brother Rob from years and years ago who pointed out similar things having to do with love and heart, and I wouldn't hear him either. And, you know, that's pretty awesome. However, also, God, every other year on average, would poke and prod me for a moment in time on the very subject matter of this message this morning. But there was no time for it. It was okay. It was not urgent. And I let it go. And so God has been very merciful. I thank those brothers. I thank God. And I want to start by apologizing because I have led this ministry. I founded this ministry. You know, I'm not some guru. It's Jesus' ministry. It's God's ministry. And it's our real ministry. But, you know, there is a tradition of men. One tradition in this ministry that, like yeast, has worked its way through the entire batch, and it is my fault. Now, I don't want to, in apologizing and blaming myself, to absolve everyone of any of their own deal that they got to work out, but I'm going to speak of me. God warned me of it. He showed me of it. He sent me three very close brothers who on point spoke about the symptoms of it that were obvious to them. I wouldn't hear it, wouldn't hear it, wouldn't deal with it, wouldn't fix it. And that rests with my fault. And it has worked its way through the ministry as yeast through the whole batch in a very corrupting way, leaving us looking like we have a love problem, like we have a heart problem. And so we're going to cut it off today, and the yeast that has spread will dry out and die, and the problem will go away. But let us always know that God didn't have to do that. It could have strangled us to death, to disbandment, to elimination, to disillusionment, and back to the world so easily. But God has seen fit to bail out a blind brother in me. So I am sorry about that. This has hurt people throughout ministry history. And I will make rounds to everyone who has been part of this ministry, who is not here anymore. And they will get this message, and they will get a chance to reconcile if they wish. And I will apologize to them in due time, as soon as possible. I am up against it. In mathematics, if you take a number and divide it by zero, you know, if you ask people, you know, what is 6 divided by 0? I can imagine some people who like to talk without a clue, and they'll say 0, and then some will say 6, and some will say infinity. And so let's think about it for a minute, because this is what division is. How many zeros are there in 6? Now your head should start hurting. You begin to melt down. It's like conjuring infinity or the endlessness of space. And I don't know, maybe you answered those earlier answers. But the answer is that it is undefined. There's no definition to any number divided by zero. There's no solution to it. It is undefined. It can't be computed. It can't even be thought of. Because how many zeros are there in 6? Can we move on out of the math? Our title is Undefined. There are, well, the traditions of men that we see saturate the religious world, nullify the Word of God, Mark 7. Our one tradition has wreaked havoc on us. It is simply the tradition of defining the ministry. It is a tradition that I have taken responsibility for. It is one that I have led in, and I have exhausted incredible resources on that, defining the ministry. After today, the ministry will be undefined, the way God intended, in a way that allows us to prosper in our proper roles, the elimination of that tradition, and that will be very nice. What happens, just to kind of give you a little heads up, what happens is that you have a tradition of men of, in our case, defining the ministry, that the parameters of the ministry must be known. The population, the names, the line must be drawn between who's in and who's out. It has to be clear. It has to be known. When that happens, and that happens with us and has happened but ends today, when that happens, that that begets the requirement that judgments be made by men that are akin and kind of exactly like the judgments that are really only within the purview of God. And that is that if I have to know and define the ministry, then it requires judgments to be made as to who is in the ministry. And really, that is God's job. And then that begets a very high-stakes environment, which is really God's environment. And then that begets an incredible amount of pressure that is just unduly among people who are nearsighted and flawed and necessarily not equipped, intentionally ill-equipped for this task. And how quickly one tradition gives birth to a bunch of processes and qualities that choke out life. Bear with me today, because I know that, you know, what has happened really is the rug has been pulled out and people are scrambling for their footing. And when people are not happy with their footing, sometimes they holler out, they yell out, they act up. Bear with people, it's okay. Especially after today, it should be easy. But the rug has really been pulled out from under us. And it's okay. May we fall to our rightful position. I will say and share a little bit about me that in this, it is a matter of love. That we have come to this moment, that I have come to this message, that I am ill-equipped to share and preach. But I came to this prompted by love. And while going about my day, a couple nights ago, God awakened me to the possibility, prompted by love, that I could heal this situation. I could heal this ministry and everyone in it. And I could heal those who are scrambling and leaving, and those who are scrambling and staying, and those who are long gone, and those who are deep down in. And I was prompted by love to be excited at the mere hope of healing those people. And it's good to be prompted by love. And on the basis of love, I went with God and began to do what we should do. And I began to write as God spoke to me, and I began to write a chronology and try to get my story straight and my understanding there, because it didn't make sense. You know, my problem with it is this does not make sense. This does not make sense. And I can't go into all of what doesn't make sense. That would take a long time. But I'm telling you that I decided on the basis of love and originally prompted by love that I could help heal people of this. And I was hopeful that there was a way and a route. And God drew me with that, though it turned out not to be the case. And he drew me. And on the basis of love, another verse, right? I followed along, and then, following the way of love, which is another verse, right? Prompted by love, on the basis of love, following the way of love, all three verses in the Bible, and began to wind my way, following God every step of the way, petitioning him and continuing to write, to where after I had, I don't know, four pages of handwritten notes, I had an answer. And it was a joyous answer. And I appeal to you, for me, it hurts so bad. I mean, like Sultan's letters hurt so bad. It's like, my God, my God. And I thought over time that I would get some understanding and be able to make some sense of it, and it didn't happen. And I thought over a couple days that maybe some dust would settle and some unity could be restored. And it didn't happen. And I thought, you know, maybe over the next few hours, there'll be, I don't know, a moment's peace, a chance to collect ourselves, a chance to gather it together. And it didn't happen. And it just, every day was worse than the prior day. And it hurt so bad. And it hurt so bad because of my brother's incredible commitment to God, his incredible work in the Lord, and his deep down, you know, you catch a fish that swallowed the hook. I mean, this brother swallowed the hook of this ministry and swallowed the ministry, and the ministry swallowed him. We are deep down with each other. And it just hurts so bad. And prompted by love, on the basis of love, and following the way of love, God delivered an answer. My deal, you know, the fact is that once I buy the idea that I will define the ministry, or at least always have a working definition of the ministry, I'm immediately faced with incredibly scarce resources. That is really God's job. And so immediately there is not time, money, resource, ability, talent, gift, understanding. There's just not the resources to pull that off. And so, you know, what necessarily happens are some quicker judgments. You know, rather than waiting for God to weigh in, you know, quicker judgments have to be made. And people are put in a pressure cooker situation where, you know, those judgments hit them at the wrong time. And you know, the thing that's wrong with Obamacare is the fact that it crowds out real economic and human activity. That is the claim against it. You're going to go get health care at the DMV. Who in the world wants to do that? I mean, once every 8-9 years to get your license renewed is bad enough, right? But you're going to get your health care at the DMV. That's what it's going to be like. Because real activity with real people and real decisions and real cost and benefit analysis and real understanding and real skin in the game, you know, all things that the Bible would really be with, all that is eliminated, and the fact is that all of it gets crowded out, you know, by DMV operations. And in that, I crowded out God. You know, God got crowded out. The time that God would take was no longer an issue because we didn't have time for that. We are pressed. You know, where God might bear with people and endure doing the hard work, which we read about when the harvest is ripe, or the people are ripe for harvest, the wheat is ripe for harvest. You know, we call people, you know, ripe for the gospel. Other people have done the hard work. We just do the harvesting. And where God might bear with it, we cannot. We don't have time. We need to know.
And it is my fault. And it is so unnecessary. And the fact is that we could never advance like that. The kingdom is forcefully advancing, and yet weighed down with all of those shackles, and operating under the scarce resources of man, and enduring judgments that necessarily are too quick, because it's a manly enterprise, because of this one tradition, we must define the ministry. It just results in God being crowded out and an inability to advance the way the Bible contemplates. Now, don't get me wrong. The messages that have been preached here are true and right. And they are powerful. The writings that we've had here are true and right, and they are powerful. And it is very gracious of God to us to offer to cut the head off of the tradition and rest assure us that the yeast will dry up in short order and that we will survive something that really nullifies the Word of God. Now, I think I said we're going to 2 Timothy. in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 19, Paul writes, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are His.'" Incredible. You know, prior to this, you read up above, you see a lot of chaos. A lot of chaos here in these 2 Timothy 2. It's crazy. And Paul writes to Timothy, nevertheless, you know, despite the chaos and the craziness and this person and that person, and he names names. God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. I mean, check out those heavy words. God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. Those are beautiful words. I mean, I'm not going to be able to offer that. Is that all right? God, I mean, that is some powerful stuff. Man's stuff doesn't last. I mean, this is from God in heaven. God's solid foundation, hallelujah, can we touch it, stands firm. I don't think anybody's going to move God's solid foundation. Sealed. You can't open it. It's not going to rust or be weather-worn with this inscription, all right? This inscription, immovable, indelible. The Lord knows those who are His. The Lord knows those who are His is the fact. What that tells me, see, I've known that. I know God knows things. I'm not unaware of that. But what it offers to me and to you, what it offers to me is the opportunity not to have to do that work. I don't have to figure that work out. I can go along and have a general idea as a disciple, someone who has the mind of Christ according to the Bible, someone who has the Holy Spirit that's discerning. But the fact is that I don't have to build a foundation that stands firm, that's solid, with an inscription that's indelible, sealed. I don't have to do that. And I don't even have to go around and undertake God's task of defining the ministry. Undefined is where we are headed. And I don't have to define it. God has it defined, and He understands it. And you know what? It rightfully rests with Him. And I'll give you this example. There are two judgments in the Bible. And we haven't been very sharp on understanding the two judgments. Because the Bible speaks of judgment so, dare I say, haphazardly, as to fool people like me, as to commingle what the Spirit is really saying with the written word. And that's God's pleasure. God's pleasure is to write things that cannot be understood without His favor. And oh, He got me. The fact is that I can judge situations like the following. It is fine for me to judge a situation and goad you even. You know, yes, teach and correct and rebuke, sure. And stimulate and appeal and warn. And it is okay for me to say to somebody, look, I don't think your soul's getting along well. It is even okay for me to say that, you know, I don't even see you in the faith. That is fine. It is fine for a man of God or a woman of God to speak the truth and make judgments about all things like the Bible says and judge with the mind of Christ like the Bible says. But then there is another kind of judgment. And that judgment, like, involves hell. and it is God's. And there is a clear line that is God's. And I want to back away from that line and let God judge his people. And I want to let the God who knows those who are his make those judgments without my scarce resourced interference or help. It is just so necessary. And to define the ministry necessarily requires that I make those judgments that in many cases spun people out. And I think they haven't been spun out so much because they don't love God. But people are weak, and that is a tough task, man. It is a tough task to be ignored, to have your friends no longer your friends, to have a great divide between you and them, and no longer be able to get back. It is a very tough task to soldier on their own and to feel that there's Trent with his arms folded against me at the end of the tunnel should I ever try to get in that tunnel and enter back into the kingdom. And I am withdrawing from defining the ministry and doing God's job of judging on matters of hell. I will love you, and I will share with you, and I will help you in all those areas I've shared and others. You know, those are just the corrective, difficult judgments, but I can also judge you that, man, I think you're doing great, or man, I think you really love the Bible. I mean, that's fine, but I got to back away, and we've got to back away from that area. So we're going to excise that. We're going to do an excision on that tradition with this verse. And that'll make us on the road to healing almost immediately. But what I want to share is something very cool, and that is what we're going to get, what is going to flow from this is incredible. And in Job chapter 6, we're just getting warmed up, I'm sorry. What is going to flow from that is so wonderful. And the first thing that's going to flow from it is we are going to have in this ministry for the rest of our lives and the lives of everyone else who ever comes through generations, should God give us that long, we are going to have a backstop for the disciples of Jesus. A backstop. You know, when the ball gets loose, it doesn't go for a mile. It hits the backstop, and we are going to provide it. In Job chapter 6, a well-known verse that we now get to live because we're not spending all of our resources exhausted doing God's job. This is impossible. Where are these people going to get it? It's like, you know, if you didn't do God's job, Trent, you wouldn't be so tired. You'd have time for Job 6:14. Job speaking the truth. A despairing man should have the devotion of his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. That is so incredible and true. And Job speaks the truth. God did not rebuke him for it is true. It is the way it is. A despairing man should have the devotion of his friends. You know, a despairing man, the kingdom of God is a matter of war. People who sign up to be disciples of Jesus have signed up for war with an enemy so greater than they. I mean, come on. The Bible says we all stumble in many ways. What was that again? We all stumble in many ways. We will be despairing men. We will have despairing women who are even weaker. It's a given. It's a given. But because we are exhausted doing God's job, we don't have the resources or the time to deal with people who despair. It cannot be. This is the place for despairing people. Look, you picked a fight with Satan. You're going to have trouble. You've been made in a way to have trouble. You're predestined for trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. Take heart, I have overcome the world. A despairing man, what should we do with him? Well, you know, it looks like he's waffling there on the border of the ministry. Oh, looks like he's going, oh, there it was. Ah, it's out. Wait a minute, I don't think the verse was over. Oh, that one looks a little downcast. Uh-oh, have to keep it. Oh, that's a bad letter. Whoopsie, didn't show up. Out. Wait! Please, let's take the energy that we no longer spend doing God's job and get through more than one-fourth of a verse. A despairing man should have the devotion of his friends. The devotion. I'm making rounds. It's slow going. It's thick, it's wonderful, it's slow going. I'm sorry. I've just skid off the ice in the bottom of the earth, and I'm out of time. It's just sad. But should I survive that, I will be making rounds. But let me say that I tell people something new. I tell people that, and now we have this guy coming. I tell people that, and he doesn't want anything else. I tell people that, now, I'm your friend for life. Devotion, right? I'm going to be in your life forever. And except for you, I don't care whether you repent, make it. I love you, and I'm going to be in your life forever. For the rest of my life and or the rest of your life, I'm going to be in your life. And it's not dependent upon anything. And I'm going to mess with you. And if you were my brother or sister at one time, I'm going to treat you and regard you as my brother or sister. And I'm going to mess with you like that. In a good way. For life. No more in and out. No more border patrol. No more silent treatment. No more too busy for you. No more, hey, got so much to do. I'm going to be devoted to you. You can despair all you want. I'm in your life for good. That's what I'm telling them. And it's so exciting to tell them that. Because I tell them on the basis of love. And you know, I hope they are and will be disciples of Jesus. But even if they're not, I'm going to love them. And it calls for the devotion of his friends. And I love that term. You know, we kind of underplay that term. But if someone's situation is unclear spiritually, I'm going to regard them as my brother and sister if they were at one time. Or if God allows me, like Peter and John, extending the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas, then I'm going to regard them as my brother and sister. But in any case, even if they are my brother, I regard them as my friend. And they will have my devotion. And I love that term because it weathers storms that we will undoubtedly see and have. And it says that a despairing man should have the devotion of his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. Wow. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Now, Job was just upset. He's just talking a bunch of babble. Look, I'm going to show you devotion as a friend, even if you forsake God. I'm in your life for good. And those I'm reacquainting, I'm going to be in their lives for good. And that's very exciting. And so even if you forsake the Almighty, I'm still going to mess with you. And I'm still going to be your friend. And be devoted to you as that. And be loyal to you. And it truly is a backstop that God provides. Because the fact is, the hard work is spiritual. The hard work is you against Satan with God. That's the hard work. And I don't have to judge that anymore or be God in that anymore. And I got all the time in the world just to love you and care about you, regardless of how that's going.
with a loyalty that I can read about. Now, as a backstop, you know, the place for the parts of the body is in the body. In the message, Am I Not Free?, it is set out rather clearly. You know, a portion of the message sets out very clearly that the place for the parts of the body of Christ is in the body. And so no matter how you're doing, and no matter how you are, or where you are, or where you stand, you need to just come and hang out. You need to just be in the body and heal accordingly. The body actually provides a backstop to the wild life of trying to follow Jesus. In the incredible undertaking of trying to be a disciple on earth. And so come, just come. You don't have to be a hero. You don't even have to not forsake God. I'm going to love you. Just come. And I'm so excited that God allows me to move on with things that I am suited for and geared for and called for, like backstopping people who are having a hard time, which will be everybody many times, as we have already witnessed. In Job chapter 29, for the forever, I have longed to have a mercy ministry. In the message Permission, which is 10 years old, I set out, you know, different gifts and services. And I spoke of my mercy ministry then. In my earliest days in Christ, I had a mercy ministry, and I called it a mercy ministry, and I was a disaster. You know, I was a real disaster. But I had a mercy ministry. It is my heart to love and work the least of all the gifts, which is the gift of showing mercy, which I believe is my real gift. And I would like to turn to it. And I am going to provide mercy ministry to everybody. And in Job chapter 29, let me just share something. And it's interesting because I have carried this verse in my wallet since 2006. It was like 4 years later that Jamie even brought up this verse and shared it with me as a rebuke from heaven. He didn't rebuke me. He just shared it with me like he should have. But heaven is like, that's been in your wallet for 4 years. When are we going to do that? See, yet another brother God sends me. And I'm like, I'm going to get around to that. As soon as I get done being God, I mean, as soon as I, you know, put the ramp on being God, I'll be able to turn my attention. In Job 29, verse 24, says, Job speaking of the time when he was an impressive guy, a time when he was a leader, a time when people looked up to him, all right? Which is the situation I am in. And it says in verse 24, Job says, when I smiled at them, you know, the people who looked up to him, when I smiled at them, they scarcely believed it. The light of my face was precious to them. When I smiled at them, I got problems. You know, just please bear with me. I got problems. I mean, I always bite off more than I can chew, and I'm very ambitious in the Lord, and that's all good. I mean, the problems I think I have are okay to have. But those who know me know that my life in the kingdom is not a lounge act. When I smiled at them. See, I want to go ahead and have a life where I can more regularly muster a smile at my people. They scarcely believed it. You know, it was so rare and so important. You know, it was like, this is a rare moment. Trent is light and easy. For Job, same thing. People are like, wow, Job's got an easy, free day. He doesn't have a billion things to do. He hasn't. Wow, they scarcely believed it. When I smiled at them, they scarcely believed it. Wow, this is a real day. This is really great. I remember in 2003, I had settled the affairs with my firm. I had bowed out of the ESPN broadcasting program that I was in. And I took my people on our first cross-country trip on the road. And from the Maid of the Mist in Niagara Falls and prior and post, calling Papa. And Papa would remark, man, you sound really good. You sound really happy. You sound really good. And about every phone call, he would say that. And it was like this. So rare. Papa scarcely believed it. It cannot be that rare. But I got problems. Please bear with me. The light of my face was precious to them. I realize that my face can light you up in a good way. Just given the position I'm in with regard to you. It's okay. It's the Bible. It's true. I understand. Well, if I understood, it's my problem. I mean, we must have the light of my face shining upon you. And it will be what the Bible says, what Job says, precious to you. Precious. You know, I am making my rounds, right? And it is so cool because I am making my rounds. And the fact is that the people I have hurt, I'm calling people I have hurt. They're so receptive. I'm calling people that if they called me, I would be stone-faced. People that if they called me, I would have my arms folded, hearing them out before sending them on their way in some form or fashion. And I call them, and they are overjoyed. They scarcely believe that I am calling them, confessing to them, apologizing to them, lightly and loving them. They scarcely believe it, because in some cases it's been a decade. And it is precious to them. And I know, you know, I know, like the Mercy Ministry. There, I know everyone who's been a disciple in this ministry. And I have left the obligation, the task of showing mercy to those people, to people other than me. You know, and to an impressive extent, some, like Jeff, I've taken up that mantle to really go after people and love them. That's really laudable and awesome, and he's got a great heart in it. But the fact is that that mercy ministry is mine, and those people need to see me as they can scarcely believe, be precious to them with the light of my face. Because they know if they talk to Jeff, it's encouraging. Jeff's work is not in vain. But they know they can't really go further than that because I sit over here with the trump cards against them. But no more. Because we are going undefined. And I am going to show mercy, as is my calling. And I'm 21 years in. I love showing mercy. Let me resign from the position of God and show mercy. And the mercy ministry will be close at hand. We're going to pick up a couple of things in Philippians chapter 2. Still
trudging along here in the dark. In Colossians chapter 2, you know, it's not all about me or us or our yeast. You know, at some point we kind of turn the tables and give everyone a chance to live. In Philippians chapter 2, we're picking up two half verses. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 16a, picking up mid-sentence, just bear with. Paul writes, as you hold out the word of life. You know, our offer. So what are we going to do? Do we just slub around? Are we all just in the pigsty? Do we meet now in the public square at Disney where everybody is and call it the ministry undefined? What we're going to do is offer something, and it's in verse 16 of Philippians 2, as you hold out the word of life. And we will hold it out. We don't insist on injecting it. We don't insist on it. We don't require it. We hold it out. Here it is. It's available. It's an offer. I have no interest in beating you up with it. And I can't do anything to you at all if you don't like it or if you reject it. I just hold it out. And the context of this appears that we just hold it out forever, right? You know, Paul goes on about what we are, what we're doing, this and that. As you hold out the word of life, you know, just hold it out as I go along, just on a continual basis. Not put it away. Well, alrighty then. I've been insulted for the last time. Goodbye. Oh, I just hold it out. It's what I do. That's the offer we make. That's not so scary. I think it's appropriately calibrated. We hold out the offer or the word of life. And it is the word of life. And we have done that from the beginning. It's not my word. It's not my idea or your idea or our idea. We're holding out the word of life. We realize you are in a battle and a war that you can never, ever, ever win. And that the one who's helping you win it, should you win it, is the one who made you liable to this kind of destruction. We realize what's going on. It's not really possible. We are people who've signed up for the impossible. And we do that in most cases with a straight face. Which is amazing. That's really applaudable to sign up to be a disciple of Jesus. But knowing that and living that. This is a word of life, by the way, pal. Just letting you know. It's not a history book or some of our greatest quotes. I mean, this is a word of life. You need this. And we will implore people on Christ's behalf for their own good. And that will be our offer. That's what we do. That's cool. And we will be able to do that more effectively and more clearly without any pressure as an undefined ministry the way we really are. In Philippians 2, 12b, Paul writes a familiar verse. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let us track where we've come from this morning. We see a tradition of men in the ministry and we excise it. As if you had a disc material in your spine and it spilled out and it herniated and they would excise that material, maybe even the disc. We cut it off, it'll dry up. Cool, problem solved. Now what? We turned and provided a backstop for those who dare to do the Bible. nice. We slather the situation with mercy. Wow, really nice. I'm beginning to like this place. We are simply going to be people who understand and hold out the word of life. I like it. And now what? That's what we're going to do. This place is getting better and better and better. And better. But now we come to the God question. The God question. Look, it's not me. I am no longer God. But there is a God question that must be presented and must be endured. You know, the God question is, so, enjoying the lap of luxury and enjoying a ministry free of tradition now, where do you stand with God? For it could be a big party, like, yeah, I like the ministry now. Wahoo! I was looking forward to this day. Not that you had any solutions. I like it, yeah. Fun times, easy times, I like it. I'm with you, I like it too. I agree. But what do we do about the God question? The question, where do you stand with God? And it no longer matters where you stand with me. It no longer matters how I might define you. It no longer matters. What matters is where you stand with God. And in Philippians 2, verse 16, or verse 12, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continual, ongoing basis. And we're talking work it out. If you work it out, I dare say you're going to sweat and stress and hurt and feel it and fall and injure yourself and on and on. I imagine that you will, in other ways, get stronger, more proficient, and better at things. That's cool. But you know, when that has happened here, it's kind of one of those things, trouble, someone's sweating. We got to get the tabulator out here. Where's our bean counter? Somebody is sweating. They look like they're straining. If I didn't know better, they're lifting 300 pounds. Right, but the fact is that as we get out of the way and God moves in, we get to help endure and allow people to work it out. We let people sweat and hurt and injure and grow and strengthen. So it becomes okay rather than a cause for alarm. And the Bible contemplates it as being necessary. And you work out your salvation. You work out your salvation, which is a God question, which is a judgment for God to make. So it's like you're going to work out something that is really between you and God, and you're going to do it right here. And we are going to respect that arena because we are in that arena with you. And we are going to refrain from encroaching upon God's territory as your salvation is at stake. And the God question, how are you with God, is being heard by God, who's very patient and doesn't run thin and doesn't overstep his boundaries. And without him being crowded out, he'll be able to do that, and we will be able to help people hang in rather than starting, click it, Ed, the death clock on them. Well, looks like a couple weeks, Edna's done. Oh, that's wrong, 72 hours. Bye, Edna. This is a place where you can continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We have to allow it. Boy, it looks like a lot of trembling. You look a little shaky. You look like you're not doing so good. I better fix that, lest you fall outside the parameters of the definition of the ministry. So I will doggedly, determinedly fix that so I can keep you within the definition that I have to carry along. God doesn't like it. It's too fast. Things judge too quickly. Down the tubes. Never to be seen again in some cases. Rebuffed again and again in other cases. You know, this has to be a place where we get to allow people to tremble. You know, I'm a little shaky myself. I confess that, and you love me and you bear with me. Because it seems like he's okay. He's just kind of being open. But there needs to be a place where we can all really tremble. Are you okay? No! Uh-oh. See, immediately we're alarmed because you don't want to slip, you know, below the ministry line. Because then it's like, bye-bye, never see you again. But it's not like that. This is the very place where you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we will provide the backstop that you make it. We will provide the mercy that you make it. That is beautiful. You know, that's just awesome. And we will hold out the word of life to help you understand it and to help you endure it and to help you make sense of it. See, that was my problem on this, which love prompted. It's like, this does not make sense, God. It does not make sense, God, and it is unacceptable. What has happened is unacceptable. My God, it's unacceptable, and it does not make sense. We will hold out the word of life for people in such a quandary that they may gain an understanding patiently and faithfully over time. And should they fall so far even as to forsake the fear of the Almighty, I am devoted to you because I love you. Not because you have to be something, and not even because I think, well, I think this will eventually help you out. No! I love you. And I now, not as God, amen, hallelujah, my resignation, I have the resources to love you. And I will not shake my head disappointed after 20 years of loving you and you still forsaking the fear of the Almighty because I love you. My motive is that I love you. And I get to do what I'm supposed to do. And I will leave that heavy, heavy burden for God to do. And that's how it's supposed to be. And the God question is a biggie. And we will not ignore that. People face a God question. How are you with God? And see, I can even tell you how I think you are with God. That's fine. That's right up my alley. As a disciple of Jesus who speaks the truth according to the scriptures, that's right up my alley. But there's no longer a line for you to fall below that triggers a judgment left for God to make. And that's very nice. In 1 Corinthians 16, we're getting there, guys. In 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 18, Paul lists some names and some people, and it's just very rich, you know. If you read the beginning of the letters and the end of the letters, you get some of the best stuff in the Bible. And Paul, remarking to these people, says, "For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition." You know, as a last thing today, we're not solving the world's problems today. We are eliminating a tradition
juicing this ministry with the heart we already have and the love we already have. And, oh, you can always grow in heart and grow in love. That's cool. But without the nullifying tradition of man in our way, we are juicing the ministry with love, heart, mercy, or refreshment, provided with a backstop that isn't going anywhere. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. You know, I see Paul as just a vagabond out there for Christ. They refreshed. I mean, we are going to be a refreshing place because we have the resources to refresh now. You can kick and scream and squawk and holler. You can skip out for a month or two or a year or nine. You come back, you're going to be refreshed. It's not my job to browbeat you. I'll hold out the word of life. I'll help you with the God question. But I'm going to love you and refresh you. I get to do that. It's so important to Paul. Paul writing to people, you don't even know these people. Nobody's ever heard of these people. They refreshed the entire Corinthian church and Paul. Nobody's even heard of them. I mean, they're written here in the Bible and like nobody ever talks of them. Nobody ever mentions them. And their names are right there. They refreshed Paul and the church. It is an important thing. You know, they refreshed my spirit. This is not some earthly refreshment. We're not a worldly ministry. This is not an earthly group. They refreshed my spirit. You know what, Matthew 10, right? A cup of cold water, Jesus said. I'm the person who bears cups of cold water to the little ones who believe in Jesus. Never lose their reward. It is such a valuable, just indispensable service. To refresh spirits. And now we get to do that. Because we, quite frankly, don't really have anything else to do. I mean, once you retire from being God, you're kind of available. I mean, you tend to be not so busy. You saw Bruce Almighty? Bruce got busy. Yes to all, he wrote on the emails. And that didn't solve it. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. Oh, that's the Bible. Nobody ever reads these verses. Such men deserve recognition. That is such a valuable, incredible service. And we will do that. The most excellent way is love. That is what we're going to do. And largely we've been loving. It doesn't matter how loving you are. It doesn't matter how much Bible you know. It doesn't matter. A tradition of men will nullify it and gut the whole batch. Oh, that's just so sad. We will follow the most excellent way, which is love. You know, sometimes I tell people to hang out with us, and other times I tell people to hang in. And it's kind of like, hang out with us, and by that I mean, hang in. And we can really offer that now. It's so cool. And the fact is that absolutely anybody could become and be and do absolutely anything or anybody. I mean, anything that God would choose to use you to become or be or do, you can do. Now, here. And I believe those that go down to the greater depths rise up to the greater heights. And yet we chop the top off because we don't allow people to go down too far. And yet a lot of the biblical greats really, really struggled, really struggled. Plunge away. I don't wish it for you, but we are waiting, standing by patiently, looking for your return.
in love. Paul writes in Philippians 3, addressing his loyal yoke fellow. I want to be a loyal yoke fellow. Isn't that great? I mean, like, having loyalty is not enough. You're my loyal yoke fellow. It's like we are just like puzzle pieces. Loyal puzzle pieces. That is beautiful. And we have permission to do that because God's not going to wonder why we haven't been doing His job. What are you doing locking arms and, you know, locking up fellowship? You're supposed to be judging these people to heaven or hell. God's not going to say that. God, I'm a loyal yoke fellow. And as you watch these people fight it out and you help them, I know that's what you want them to have. God's like, man, if they could get some loyal yoke fellows, that would really encourage. Well, they can have it now because there's a bunch of retired people hanging out. Now, some might worry that we're skidding off the tracks. Not only off the tracks, but over the cliff. It looks like undefined. My head does hurt, not from the math problem, but I no longer know what I'm a part of. I no longer know who I am, and I no longer know what we're doing. And I don't like that. I hear you. The rug is pulled out, and then it's pulled out completely, and it's a scramble. This is still a ministry of Jesus, and it is still a ministry of the Bible. For instance, we're only going to baptize disciples. That is the standard. Don't get nervous. And for those disciples, though, forever, they'll have a place to go to. They'll have a place to come and get loved. As they get enough kicks in the teeth from Satan, and get enough trouble judgment from God while on earth, that'll be good for them. But we're only baptizing disciples. That should set some people at ease. Let me set you further at ease. I mean, there are some things in the Bible that are said that we're going to follow. We've always followed. We will continue to follow. I'll give you some examples. You know, in 1 Corinthians 5, it outlines people you have nothing to do with. They can't be in the ministry. We've only had one of those in our ministry history, but if that happens, they got to go. Same thing in Romans 16, Titus 3. Those people can't hang out. Those verses still say what they say and mean what they mean, and they're true. But we haven't had that problem. That hasn't been our problem. You know? So when we gather, I just want to lay this out there, lest confusion overtake us. It's a living and active gospel, and we can always do what we want, but when we gather as a ministry, an undefined one at that, we should no longer sit down with a list and go through things, because that entire enterprise is geared toward keeping people above the line. And we don't have to do that anymore. Fall below the line. God loves you, and I love you. And sometimes people sow below the line, and they're going to reap below the line. They could fall out of favor with God. They could fall away. But you know, God loves you, and I love you. When we gather, we should greet, sing, take the Lord's Supper. Someone should preach a message. We should sing again. There should be sharing. People should be able to share, not randomly. I mean, right now, Pat leads this thing, so he'll have to decide. But not everybody, you know, going on forever with no standard. But an opportunity here and there, have to grab the slots from Pat. An opportunity to share good news. An opportunity to share struggling. That we may mourn with the strugglers, rejoice with the good news, folks. And that's the wrap. After that, fellowship. Break up, chill out, hang out, chit-chat with who you want to. That's what our gathering should look like. a place to come to drink and eat and love and be loved while we work it out with God. That sounds so cool. And it sounds so cool no matter who comes. Cool, I'm cool. I didn't think I was going to retire ever. I got fired. Undefined. Our ministry is undefined. It is a delightful day and a delightful thing. Let's pray. Father, my God, you are great. You are so amazing. I'm amazed at your patience with me. I'm amazed that you can get out of me and others I read about something you want while bearing with things you cannot stand. I thank you for that, Father, and I'm in awe of your mercy and patience and the way you're able to do things. I thank you so much, Father, for the brothers who have spoken up through the years and have dared to do so, to be vindicated this week. I thank you so much for them, Father, and I hurt for them, Father. But I pray that they will feel the validation in you and know that their words did not fall to the ground forever. Thank you for that, Father. I'm so excited about the ministry. So excited. May it be, Father, something you can hit the gas with. May it be something that you can really allow to forcefully advance, take wing, take flight. It's very nice. Father, we will no longer have human hurdles or human shields. We will no longer protect people from you, and we will no longer be in the way of people from you. That's not all a bowl of cherries, Father. I hope people don't get the wrong idea as to how this works. But it is right and proper, Father. And people should have a clear path to you. Our goal and our job is to straighten the path, raise the valley, lower the mountains. Father, I pray that we will do that for everybody here forward and backtrack around and do that for those who are no longer with us. I love you, Father. I love this ministry and the people in it. And I love all the people who've ever been a part of it and ever in it. And I pray for them, Father, that they will be receptive to a change in the air that they could not necessarily affect, but their petitions to you and their efforts towards you and their efforts towards me and others has finally been heard and made effective. I thank you, Father. Yes, we get to go pray now, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.